message I'm preaching tonight, most churches aren't ready for. Most churches are not ready for this message. We're going to look tonight at Luke 18 is where we're going to be. Because in Luke 18, there's all kind of truth that God has given to us, but few have received it. But I just want to thank you for the room, for the car, for the goodie baskets and the meals, the fellowship. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And it's been a joy to have Ellie with me, of course. And she doesn't travel with me as much as she used to. As a matter of fact, we're going to go home tomorrow, and we'll land in the mid-afternoon in Minneapolis, and we'll go back to the condo, and I'll drop a suitcase off there, and I'll jump in a car, and I'm going over to the office, and I'll spend some time at the office tomorrow, probably work up into at least into the evening, because I'm going to have some things I got to get done, because on Friday morning, we're going to get in a car, and she's going to take me to the airport, and she'll slow down, open the door, and push me out, and throw my suitcase out after me. Then here comes my briefcase, and then here comes my laptop. I'm just kidding, of course, but I'll be flying out. I'm flying down to Knoxville, Tennessee, and Friday night I'll be preaching in a missions conference, and then Saturday, and then Sunday, and then I'll fly back home on Monday to Minneapolis, be preaching for one of our preacher boys that got saved at First Baptist Church, and his daddy was one of our deacons for many years, and Mike has been faithfully serving God now in the pastorate for several years, had a ministry over in Michigan for about 11 years. God really used him there. And now he's pastoring down in the town of Newport, Tennessee, which is out just outside of Knoxville. It's kind of a suburb of Knoxville, and he's pastoring a church there, and I'll be doing a missions conference with him. And it's always a joy to be with all of our preacher boys and to watch and see what they're doing. And I have just really enjoyed having the bride here. Everybody tells me where I've been back on different occasions, and she's with me. They always say I preach better when she's with me. And she says that the reason for that is that I always use her for illustrations. And she's agreeing with that tonight. But I've said this across America. And you young men and you young ladies need to hear this. Because what your preacher just said tonight, I could tell you stories for the next hour or more of young men that should be in pulpits in our country preaching the Word of God, and they're not there. Because both of them are with the Lord now, I'll use the name. How many's ever heard the name Lee Robertson? One of my heroes. One of my teachers, Dr. Lee. His oldest son, Johnny, surrendered to preach, was ordained to the ministry, was a preacher, was pastoring in Cincinnati, Ohio. Got married a young lady that he was in college with. When they got married, she knew he was going to be a preacher, and he knew that God had called him to preach. They graduated from college, went through seminary, went into the ministry, and one day, when he came home, she announced to him, "If we're going to stay married, you're leaving the ministry, because I'm not going to be a pastor's wife anymore." And that broke Dr. and Mrs. Robertson's heart. They were with us in Minnesota not too long after that. And they were heartbroken. But what was he to do? Say, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to stay and pastor the church." That isn't going to happen. So if you sit here tonight made the most important decision in your life, and that is to find Christ as Savior. You've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. The next most important decision, the second most important decision you'll make in life, is the person you marry. Don't ever forget that, kids. Don't ever forget it. You say, what do you mean, preacher, when you say that? Here's what I mean. When Mrs. Johnson and I got married, July 31st, 1954, we've been married now 57 years. But neither one of us, I accepted Christ August 17th, 1952. I was 2 weeks away from being a child of God, 2 years. Now, when I got saved, God got all of me. He got Sunday morning, he got Sunday night, he got Wednesday night, he got tithing. The first Sunday after I accepted Christ on August 17th, August 24th, I became a tithing Christian. Now that was because of a godly sister who told me, now that you're a Christian, you're going to be a tither. What's a tither? Well, you give 10% of your income to the Lord. I said, that is not going to happen. I am broke on Thursday, waiting for payday on Friday, and now you want me to give 10% of it away? No, thank you. Now, I struggled with that the whole week, and because of the convicting power of the Spirit of God, that Sunday, I took four $1 bills out of my pocket and cryingly put it in the offering plate. But God showed me the next week, when Friday came along, I had a few bucks left in my pocket. I still haven't figured that one out. I was trying to think, what did I not do that I usually do? And I couldn't think of a thing. But when we got married, July 31st, 1954, neither one of us knew that one day I would be a pastor and she would be a pastor's wife. None of us knew that. I was working for Southern Bell Telephone Company. I was building a career. I was very successful in that career. God was certainly blessing us, smiling upon us, but he had more for my life. And my wife, when I announced that I believe God wants me in full-time service, we're going to sell our home, we're going to go off and finish my college. I had 1 year in college, and then I went to work for Southern Bell. The for sale sign went up. That night we walked down the aisle in a Bible conference at First Baptist Church of Westwood Lake in Miami, Florida, and gave our lives to the Lord. She went right with me. When her daddy died in 1963 and we were in college, she was the only child. That meant her mom was a widow. The only grandchildren she had was our children. We're 800 miles away from Miami in Chattanooga. I finished college. And then when I graduated from college in 1964, God says seminary. Now, I did not like that plan, but you ought rather to obey God than pay the penalty. So I stayed another 3 years at Tennessee Temple and went through seminary and got my master's degree. Which means what? A bachelor's degree? Tell me, I said it this morning. What does a BA mean? Bunch of applesauce. Very good. The master's degree, the MA, what does that mean? More applesauce. Very good. And then the doctor's degree, the PhD, what does that mean? Piled higher and deeper. You guys got an A. Very good. Yeah. A preacher without the power of God is in big trouble. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have tacked on the back of your name. But when I finish seminary, and then God says, you're going to go another 1,000 miles away from Miami, Florida, and you're going to Minnesota. Not one negative thought. Whatever you want. If you believe this is what God wants for us, this is what we're going to do. When I told my mother-in-law that we were going to Minnesota, tears streaming down her eyes, she said, "You might as well go to Africa." And I thought to myself, I wish I could. Because Africa was like Miami, warm. The first time we saw snow coming down up there, I said, "Honey, look out the window. Glory to God, there's grits coming down all over this place." And believe me, in one winter, we have a lot of grits. But I've taken that time to tell you this. The person you marry is very important. You say, "How do I know the person to marry?" Well, then you ask God. And God gives you the person. That's it. Don't forget that. Now, that's free. All right? Now, if you don't have Luke 18 right now, please, would you get it? Because we got to go here. Did you enjoy Brother Angel? I've never preached with him before, but I don't know of a meeting, Pastor, that I have enjoyed with another brother in Christ than I did with this dear brother. What a delight. What a wonderful, wonderful delight. I just had a wonderful time with him. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. One verse of Scripture because of time, though now we're going to go through the entire chapter of Luke. Now, don't get excited. We're not going to spend a lot of time in any aspect of this chapter. But there's a principle that I believe Pleasant Hope Baptist Church is ready for. I would not preach this message in most churches. I would not preach this message in most churches. Because most churches would not be ready for this message from a guest. See, I always need to remember, I'm a guest. You got a great pastor. And listen, hang on to him. Hang on to him. Now, I will say this. He said something to me tonight that really blessed my heart. He doesn't know this, but he did. Because he said this. He said, most preachers have itchy feet. They want to go on. They want to move on. And if you're going to do anything for God in the ministry that is going to impact a greater community, it's going to impact a greater circumference of land, you've got to make up your mind. You're not going to be moving around. Now, I'm not saying that some men are not called to pastor a church 3 to 5 years. If that's the will of God for your life, that's wonderful. But you will never, 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 never see that type of a ministry have an impact that is more than a local impact. It can't happen. Because you haven't established what needs to be established in order to do it. But because I'm a guest, I need to be very sensitive to what I'm saying in this pulpit. Now, if it's in the Bible, of course, I can say that. But if I start making applications from the truth that's in the Bible, I need to be very sensitive to that because I'm not your pastor. I'm a guest. But the principle here that we're going to look at tonight, I believe Blessed Hope Baptist Church is ready for. And I want you to look at one verse with me. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be seated. And then we're going to spend some time going through this book here, this 18th chapter in the book of Luke. But look at verse number 27 with me, if you will, please. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The things which are impossible with men. In other words, those things which you and I might see, those things which you and I might think, we might say, that is impossible. But when you check with God, nothing's impossible with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. And, oh God, we certainly thank you for saving us. We're grateful for Jesus. And, Father, because of his finished work on Calvary's cross, we can stand here tonight justified. And as we come to this message, this final message now of this preaching conference, I ask you, Lord, that you would allow the dear, sweet Holy Spirit to do his work in each one of our hearts tonight, to where, God, when we leave here, we will be able to say as a truth, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We ask with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, in this 18th chapter, there are several different stories that we have here in this particular chapter. And if you look closely at the chapter, you will see God uses this chapter to again and again and again remind ourselves that God is not only an all-wise and all-loving and all-powerful God, but he is a God also that can do the impossible. There is nothing impossible with God. Now, if you look here at your chapter very quickly, you'll notice in chapter number 18, the first 8 verses. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'll read the few verses that begin and introduce it, and then we'll just talk about it for a few minutes, because there's a truth here that we need to see. Because one of the things you and I need to remember as a child of God, it is possible for God to answer the importunate prayer, the prayer of importunity. We might say, why pray about that? Because that is not possible. With man, you're correct. With God, you're incorrect. There is no prayer God cannot answer, including the prayer of importunity. Now, in verse number 1 of chapter 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, most of you here tonight, if you know anything about your Bible, you have heard messages on this passage of Scripture, and you know the story here about this dear widow woman. She comes to this judge, and she's making a request here of the judge. And the judge is not paying, he's just not paying that much attention to her. Matter of fact, verse number 4 says, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Great truth that we need to remember. The Lord, beloved, the Lord gives us scores of promises in his word that assures us that if we will pray, he will hear and answer our prayers. What happens oftentimes in the life of the child of God, we ask God once and he doesn't answer, so we quit asking. But you need to remember that with God, nothing is impossible. Even the prayer of importunity, because here is a classic illustration. Because as you read on there in your first 8 verses, verse number 5 says, because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, and lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust said. Now, this is the Savior talking about a lost judge, a judge that does not know anything about the God that is his heavenly Father. And he goes on and says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Always remember that there are things that God will allow us to do, God will allow us to experience, but it doesn't happen over one night of prayer. It happens over again and again and again and again. A continual going to God. I used the illustration the other night of the 18 months that I prayed and begged God, went to bank after bank after bank, seeking a loan for the first building at First Baptist Church, and all I got was no, 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 no. But because of a continual coming, God then opened the door. And there was a way. And we need to see in the day and age in which we are living, we need to see the value of earnest, honest determination in prayer. And if I was to challenge your ministry, Pastor, and your people tonight, I would say if ever Blessed Hope Baptist Church spent time in prayer, make much out of prayer where you are right now in your ministry. This ministry is ready to understand the power of prayer and that you are serving a God who is able to do above and beyond what you are able to ask or think. Don't ever forget that. Now I want you to go on to the next passage, because in verse number 9 through 14, you're going to see another truth, because you'll remember there, that's the story of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee and the publican, of course, a great illustration of, again, the religious and the non-religious. And of course, the verse number 9 says, and he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is the scripture teaching us there? It's teaching us it is possible for God to save the very worst sinner. I don't care who it may be. But the very worst sinner, I mean, it might be an individual who has been 60, 70 years living for the devil, but I'll tell you, if people will pray and they will get a hold of the throne of God and they'll share the word of God, that one can find Christ as Savior. Many years ago, I was preaching a two-day soul-winning conference in Menominee, Wisconsin, at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Matter of fact, I just had to turn those dear people down because they wanted me to come. They're celebrating their 125th anniversary. Because I had preached in that church at different times and with these soul-winning conferences, and because of this experience that I'm going to share with you in these few moments, they wanted me to come because there was an individual in that church who was a godly woman. She had been saved and loved the Lord and really, seriously wanted to live for the Lord. But she had married wrong. She had married wrong. She was a Christian young lady, but she fell in love with a man, a young man at that time, and he was a Roman Catholic. He was a staunch Roman Catholic. He had members of his family that were in the, quote, clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. And so he had nothing to do with her God or with her church. Wonderful lady, sweet lady. In that soul winning conference that I was preaching that particular year on a Monday night, I preached, of course, He That Winneth Souls Is Wise, is one of the messages I had. And I preached that message. I extended the invitation. Folks came down the aisle. They're at the altar and they're praying. And there was a wonderful response to the message. And we closed the service. And the pastor came up to me. And man, now this still living, but retired. His name was Gordon Hansen, Pastor Gordon Hansen, pastored there for several years. And he said to me, he said, Brother Johnson, he said, there's a dear lady that would like to talk to you for a moment. Do you have a minute? And I said, sure. I said, and he brought her over and he said, Pastor, this is Mrs. Ward Cook. And I said, well, I'm delighted to meet you, ma'am. And what can I do for you? And she said, well, and she started telling me this story and she started crying. She says, My husband is not saved. And she said, we've been married many years, and I married an unsaved man, thinking that I would be able to get him to come to know the Lord. And he has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He won't come to church. He doesn't darken the doors of any church except the Catholic Church here in Menominee, Wisconsin. And she said, well, and I've been praying for him. I've been praying for him for years and years and years, but God isn't answering my prayer. And she said, would you pray with me? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, I'll be glad to pray with you about it. I said, matter of fact, let's pray right here. And I just bowed my head and I had a word of prayer with her. And I asked God, I said, God, now this dear woman, she seems to, you know, love you. She wants her husband to be saved. And God, you've said you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm asking you in Jesus' name to save her dear husband. And so when I finished praying, the Spirit of God said to me, he said, you need to go visit him. So I said to her, I said, Mrs. Cook, I said, where do you live? She said, I live three doors down from the church here. The church is right on the main drag in Menominee, Wisconsin. She says, I live three doors down, the big white house there. She said, that's where we live. I said, well, listen, I'd be glad to go by and visit your husband tomorrow. And, you know, I'm staying here in this motel. I always had work that I did in the morning, but I always tried to leave the afternoon open to where if the preacher wanted to go soul winning and wanted to do something, you know, I'd be glad to do it with him. And so I said, I'll be glad to go visit him. And she said, well, that would be wonderful. And so I told her, I said, well, I'll stop by tomorrow afternoon and I'll visit with him. Would he be home? She said, oh, he's retired. He's not working any place. And so I went by, parked my car, went up, rang the doorbell on the front door, and rang the bell. Nobody came. Rang the bell again. Nobody came. And so I walked around the side, and I saw the garage door was open. And there's a car in the garage. Well, I thought, man, that's strange. The car's there, and the door's open. There's got to be somebody here. So I walked around the back of the house. And around the back of the house, there's this big ladder going up. And up on the top of the ladder, there's Ward Cook, and he's painting the back of the house. And so I walked around, and I looked up, and I said, hey, are you Ward Cook? And he looked down at me, and he said, in the flesh. And I said, well, Mr. Cook, could I talk to you for a few minutes? And he looked down at me again, and he said, well, do you drink coffee? And I said to him, I said, is the Pope Catholic? And listen to this. You know what he said to me? I'll be right down, Sonny. And so down this ladder comes this guy, 67 years old. Comes down the ladder. We go into his kitchen. We sit down at the kitchen table. He gets his coffee pot. Pours me a cup of coffee, and I'm drinking coffee. When I'm talking to him a little bit, you know, about what he had done. Worked at the University of Wisconsin at Menominee. They have a campus there in Menominee. And he had worked there in the engineering department with all of the heating and all of that stuff that went on. And so I said to him, I said, listen, I said, I really enjoyed this visit. And incidentally, I said, I learned about you from your wife. She was at the church last night at the meeting we were having at the church and told me about you. And I thought I'd stop by and say hi. And I said, but before I go, Mr. Cook, I said, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you go to heaven? And he looked at me, and he is staring right through me. And he said, you know, he said, Reverend, he said, I don't think anybody can know that. And boy, I said in my heart, thank you, Lord. I said, well, listen, do you believe the Bible? He said, well, he said, all Catholics believe the Bible. And I'm thinking, boy, oh boy, when are you going to start reading it if you believe it? Hey, I've taken a Catholic Bible and led people to Christ. When you go to pastor in a town that's 95% Catholic, you better know what they believe. And you better know how to win them, because if you don't know how to win them, it isn't going to happen. And they look at our Bibles, and if it doesn't have the impure imprint in the front, they don't believe that's the Word of God. But their Douay version, you can take a Douay version of the Bible and go through the Romans Road, and it matches the King James Version word for word. How about them apples? The kids made me a sign today in chapel. How about them apples? I've saved it. I'm putting it up in my office. I'm putting it up in my office. Blessed Hope Christian School. I'll take a picture of it and send it to you if you want. But I took out my Bible and I showed that dear man what the Word of God had to say as far as he coming to know that heaven was his home. And I said, Mr. Cook, the decision's yours. I can't make it for you. I said, but I want you to know that God loves you, and he loved you so much he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And today, if you'll ask him to come into your heart and into your life, you can have assurance that you're going to heaven. And he said, I'd be a fool not to do that. And he bowed his head and prayed and received Christ. I said to him, I said, now listen. I said, tonight I'm going to be preaching there at Emmanuel Baptist. And I'd like to ask you and invite you to come as my guest. And I said, when I finish preaching that message tonight, I'm going to give an opportunity for the people to respond to the message I've preached. And I'd like you to come as my guest. And when I give that invitation song and they sing that song, I'd like you to come forward and publicly profess your faith in Christ, because that's exactly what the Bible says you should do. Well, the scripture says, he who confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. And I showed him the scripture, and he said, I'll do it. So I prayed with him. I left. That night comes 7 o'clock, church starts. Ward Cook's not there. On the first verse we're singing of the first song, he walks in, sits in the last row of the church. I preach. Invitations being given. And he's standing there. And I'm encouraging the folks to come. And I'm looking at him. And he's looking at me. And I did that. And he's looking at me. And then he goes, I steps out, down the aisle he comes. His wife is sitting in about the fourth or fifth row. He walks by his wife. She sees her husband coming down. Oh, Lord, help us. That woman became a Baptacosta. She started hollering and howling and crying and shouting. You never heard such carrying on in a Baptist church. He made his public profession in faith in Christ that night, got baptized the next Sunday. You know the first person he witnessed to? It was his Catholic priest. And here's what he said. Listen to this. He said, I drank beer with that guy for years every Friday night and played cards. And he never once told me that God loved me. Folks, listen to me. There's people all over these farms, all over these woods that need Jesus. And you might think they'll never get saved, but God says nothing's impossible. Nothing. Nothing. We had a lady in Rosemont. Her Catholic husband got saved listening to Paul Levine on the radio. Paul called me on the telephone, said, Brother Ed, he said, we've got a card here from a guy that has accepted Christ. He's a Catholic. And he said he's got an address of Rosemont, Minnesota. That man lived, Lloyd. He lived 3 blocks from our church. And he was a salesman, and he was traveling in his car, and he listening to the radio, and he's listening to Paul Levine preach. And John Tellus receives Christ in his car, sends Levine a card telling him that he's accepted Christ. I go to visit the home, and John is home. Invite him to church. He comes to church, gets baptized, joins the church, but his wife is Roman Catholic. He starts coming to church faithfully. She's madder than a wet hen in a snowstorm. And what she does, listen to this, ladies, she was so upset he's going to church, he'd hide his pants on Sunday so he couldn't go to church. Honey, am I right? Some of these things you say, that guy, he's blowing smoke at us just as sure as the day. No, people, I'm talking truth. I went to the home one night, and I was witnessing. John is there, she's there, I'm in their living room. I got my Bible or my New Testament out, and I witnessed to Katrina, and I'm telling her the story of salvation, and she gets on her knees. She says, I'm going to accept Christ. And she gets on her knees, and I started praying. And then I said, after I pray, Katrina, I want you to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I'm praying, and she jumps up and starts screaming at me, you get out of my house right now. You get out of my house right now. I want you to leave right now. I mean, the devil came into that place, and it was absolutely bedlam. What'd you do? Well, we just kept praying. She kept hiding pants. We kept praying. One Sunday, she came to church. I preached, and that dear lady came down the aisle and tears fell on her face and accepted Christ. Today, she's out in Los Angeles, California, in a church that Larry Chappell's brother, Mark, is pastoring. Her son is the youth pastor there. She sings in a ladies' trio, teaches a Sunday school class, and is living for Jesus. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Nothing. There's no one that Jesus Christ cannot reach, because God promised it in the Word. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And bless God, if they're in the world and they're breathing God's air, they can be saved. They can be. And you must understand that you don't quit praying. I've told the story of praying for my dad for 26 years. But we need to move on, because the clock keeps moving. That thing is on fast time right now. Do you ever get on slow time? You don't. I didn't think you would, but anyhow. Let's move on. Look at the next passage, verses 15 through 17. Passage that deals with the little children. We've all heard that passage. Jesus blessing the little children. What is that telling us? Well, that's telling me it's possible for God to make Himself known to little children. This idea that a kid has to be 12 years of age before they can be, you know, knowledgeable enough to receive Christ, that's born in the pits of hell. Always. And what does that tell you? What does that say? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me keep those buses running. Amen. I don't care if gas goes to $5 a gallon. Right. I had to tell some of the people in our church when gas went to $2 a gallon. I had to tell them, listen, we didn't start a bus ministry because gas was 29 cents a gallon, and we're not going to stop it because it's $2 a gallon. Why? Because it's wonderful. It's wonderful to reach out and to see those little children come on those buses and come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. One Sunday at First Baptist Church at Rosemont, when we had bus Sunday, we had 43 couples, families that was in that church because of our bus ministry. We had reached them through the bus ministry. 43. Mommies and daddies stood in that auditorium when we recognized all the parents of the bus kids that had come and gotten saved at First Baptist Church in Rosemont, and now we're in our church family. Amen. I was illustrating Daryl Murphy last night. Worst thing I did of the whole meeting. Made him famous. When he hears the folks at Blessed Hope in Jasonville, Indiana know about him, he's going to get big-headed. They even know about me in Jasonville. Amazing. But his dear daddy, on a bus for 33 years, how did we reach that family? Bus ministry. That's how we reached them. Bus captain knocked on the door out in Valley Park. Jerry and Joan came to church, accepted Christ, got baptized, joined the church. 33 years he spent on that bus. A son that's in evangelism, a daughter who's married to a pastor, Another son who's living for God in search every Sunday morning, Sunday night. Jeff and his little wife, Lori, there. I married them, I don't know, 45, 50 years ago, something like that. Not that long, but they got married in 1978 or 79, I think it was, wasn't it? I can't remember. She remembers all the weddings. She was my wedding director. Man, I'll tell you what, that was the smartest decision I ever made in my life. I had one wedding, and I never saw such a convoluted mess in all my life. The bride's people was over here, and the groom's people were over here, and they were all wanting this and wanting that, and I'm just sitting there trying to figure out what am I going to do with all these yelling people and disagreeing people, and I finally stood up and I said, "Stop! Y'all sit down. If I'm going to marry you, you're going to get married the way I want to marry you. I don't want anybody to say another word." So I just told him what was going to happen. I said, "Now, if you like it, good. If you don't, there's the door." But I told myself, I said, "That's not the plan to do." So I went home and I told the bride. I said, "Honey," I said, "you're going to start directing weddings." And for years and years and years, what she did, she met with the bride, and they had it all organized. They had it all planned out. It was written down. And all I had to do was go to rehearsal, walk in, and look at my paper, and I still can read, and I just got it done. Didn't have to mess around with a bunch of arguing people. Just crazy. Well, it was a riot almost. We had to call the police. Well, it wasn't that bad, but... But coming back here to our scripture, folks, look at it. Look at it. It's very basic, very simple. God is telling us here. He's showing us here. And then start thinking about it. What about Samuel? What about Samuel? He was just a lad. And you could go through your Bible and you can see many, 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 many illustrations where God loved the little children. Our pastor, our senior pastor, Dr. David Clear, saved at the age of 4 and a half. Lee Ann Robertson, Dr. Lee Robertson's daughter, saved at the age of 4. I said to Lee Ann one day, I said, "Lee Ann," I said, "listen, let me ask you a question. Did you ever doubt that you were a Christian?" And she said, "No." She said, "Brother Ed, I never have." I said, "What would you attribute that to?" She said, "Oh, that's very simple." She said, when we had our family altar, and we had our family altar every day, she said, when Daddy was there, Daddy always, he always rehearsed. Remember, Leanne, the day you got saved? You came down, you asked Jesus to save you? And she said, "Why?" She said, I had an opportunity to remember that every day. She said, "And I just kept remembering it." And she said, when Daddy was gone, she said, Mother always gathered the children around the table, and she read the Bible to us. We prayed. And Mother do the same thing. 4 years old, never doubted that she was saved. Why? Well, she was in the Word of God every day. And that's what it's all about. So God wants us to know it's possible for children to make himself known to little children. So don't give up on ministries that are geared for the little children. You keep those ministries alive. Keep them going. Keep them focused. Whatever in the world you do, don't quit on what God says he wants us to do. And when I saw those buses coming in on Sunday and to see all those children on those buses, I'll tell you what, I almost became Baptist-costal. That was such a blessing. And then when we were standing out there and we were getting ready to go over to Brother Lloyd's home your home, when Brother Lloyd and Bev was there, and those little buses were going by full, and all those kids are standing there waving at their preacher. I thought to myself, "Glory, I better hang on to him. He's going to jump off this porch and kill himself." Man, he's sitting there. He had a grin on his face. I mean, he's looking like a chessy cat looking at a mouse. And he's waving back in there. And then the last bus that went by, good night, they're all standing up and they're waving, the bus is rocking. I'm thinking, well, we're going to... But that's exciting, people. That's wonderful. Keep it going. Don't quit. I can stand here and name church after church after church that's quit the bus ministry. One of the greatest tools of evangelism God ever gave us. They're more willing to let young kids go out into eternity lost than to spend a few dollars on a few gallons of gas. My heaven's sakes alive. Amen. Listen, except for the grace of God, we'd be all bus kids. Matter of fact, I would have been a bus kid if they ran buses. And in the city I grew up in, Miami, Florida, 67 Southern Baptist churches, and not one of them ever knocked on my door and told my family that they were lost and on their way to a Christ's eternity and needed Jesus as their Savior. 67 Southern Baptist churches in the Miami Association, not one of them ever knocked on our door. God help us. God help us. You move on to verse number 18 through verse number 26 in this great chapter, and you'll see again another story here. The rich young ruler. And all that's telling us, it's possible for God to deliver from all the allurements of the world. Notice verse number 18 there, if you will, please. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, said, "How hardly shall they that have riches entered into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." There's no doubt. Those who have much of this world's goods, they are self-sufficient. I would never deny that. But I would also never deny there's no soul on this earth that God cannot reach. If you and I will be faithful in fulfilling our obligation and our responsibility of communicating the gospel to whoever God puts in our path. God can save them. God can. We saw some conversions at First Baptist Church at Rosemont. The Whittingtons, which you all remember, the Smith family, Les Smith and Ellen Smith. A high-ranking engineer at Sperry Univac, making money over hand over fist, big, beautiful home. Les Smith walked down the aisle in our church, surrendered to the Lord's work, went off to Hiles Anderson College, graduated from Hiles Anderson College, taught at Hiles Anderson College. Was he there when you kids were? He was there. Went to Georgia, started a church in Columbus, Georgia. We were there. I preached in his church. Had ministry. He's pretty weak now. He's pretty ill. He's not well. He's retired. We just keep up with him from time to time. But Lev Smith put his big, beautiful home behind him, put it all behind him, and followed Jesus. It's not impossible. Why? Because there's no one that God can't reach. What we have a tendency to do, we have a tendency to focus in on that one situation where it just doesn't seem that it worked out. We want to focus on what the Word of God says, not on what one situation might be. Focus on the Scripture. Understand what God is saying in His Word. Because God can reach. He can reach even those who have much of this world's goods. And when you start to see a church that gets serious about the ministry, that gets serious about getting the gospel out to people, it's amazing how God puts those people in your path. It's amazing. We have one family right now who's helping us build an RU ministry in Romania. Our missionary, Brian Nibby, has had an incredible ministry. And here again, Brian Nibby, good illustration. College graduate, a CPA, making tons of money, walks down the aisle of First Baptist Church of Rosemont, surrenders his life to the Lord, goes off to Hiles Anderson College to get a master's degree from Hiles Anderson College, He's at college. God calls him to the mission field. He winds up in Romania. He's been there now for 15 years, and he's got one of the most outstanding works I know of about any place in the world as far as a missionary is concerned. Built a new, big, beautiful building. Pastor Dave and I were over to dedicate the building. We flew over a couple years ago to do that. We've poured thousands and tens of thousands of dollars into that ministry. He now has had the director of the AA program, Alcoholic Anonymous, has gotten saved and has accepted Christ, and they're starting an RU ministry there. And when you start that RU ministry, if you're going to have a successful ministry, you've got to have a home for those people where you can keep them in the confines of that ministry. You can't have them coming from the community, spending a few hours and going, because the temptation is just too great. So we needed to build a dormitory for those that will be in this home. $80,000. We raised the money, and we had a meeting with the family that's in our church, and we were asking them if they would like to participate in raising this $80,000. And the son says, "Well, now this housing is gonna hold 60 beds. That's correct." He said, "That won't be enough." He said, "Here's what I think we ought to do. We ought to double the size." And he said, "I'll build one, and you all build one." So he writes a check for $80,000. You say, "Well, I can never do that." Well, neither could I. But that doesn't mean somebody can. See, you don't know what God's got planned, people. Don't think, because you all are in a little community. Don't buy into that little cliche, you know. Jacksonville, Indiana. Oh, that's the town where the Greyhound bus fronts out before the back's in. Don't buy into that mentality. You don't know what God can do here. 45 years ago, Dr. Bobby Robertson went to a little town outside of Winston-Salem. Little country church. Dr. Bobby had 4,000 people in church last Sunday. Probably had a couple of thousand on those buses. His son Steve, who was planning to pastor after his dad retired, gave up on his dad even ever retiring, never mind dying. He was on his staff for 20 years. You know, Dr. Bobby, he's just having the time of his life. So Steve said, "Fooey on this." He said, I'm going to get my own church." So he's pastoring in Chattanooga today. Dr. Bobby, he's still at the church. He'll probably be there when the trumpet sounds and the angel shouts. But I'm just simply saying, don't allow your environment, don't allow your surroundings to limit what God can do in your midst. I trust you understand the size of this auditorium tonight, and I trust you understand the number of people you have in this auditorium tonight. There are churches here in this country that will have 10 times the amount of people you'll have on Sunday that don't have this crowd on Wednesday. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? That's why I say there's many, many churches that are not ready for verse 27 of Luke 18. But you all are ready to realize nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I don't care what you might want to talk about. Move on to the next passage. Look at verse number 28 through verse number 30. Now, if you have a Bible, sometimes the Bible includes verse 28, 29, verse number 30 in that passage of Scripture that deals with the young rich ruler. But I believe there's a new truth that we need to see that's there, because if you'll read those three verses of Scripture, verse number 28, then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in this world to come, life everlasting." What is he saying there? It's possible for God to compensate. It's possible for God to compensate any sacrifice we may be called upon to make. When your pastor said what he said this evening in relationship to those dear people at it's a refuge, the largest refuge in the United States. I did not know that. But when he said he pulled out his wallet and gave that lady that $20 bill for the two tickets, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Because I'll dead sure guarantee you this. I'll dead sure guarantee you. There are hundreds of preachers that would have said thank you and started walking. There are preachers. Hundreds. Hundreds. Principle of Scripture. Principle of Scripture. When you start making decisions that fall within that realm of compensation, you make those decisions, and you're going to see God open up the windows of heaven, neighbor, and there's going to be blessing. There is going to be blessing. There is just no two ways about it. One of the reasons God blessed First Baptist Church of Rosemont like he did, if we heard it from one evangelist, we heard it from many evangelists. When those preachers would come and preach for us, they would tell me again and again, that's one of the largest love offerings we got. Why? Can't outgive God. You can't do it. It's impossible. Hey, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. And bless the Lord, if he gets a little short, he'll just sell a couple of cows. But there's a great principle here that we need to realize and we need to recognize. Because when you see what is being taught in those three verses, it sticks out like a sore thumb. But we got to move on, because look at verse 31, if you will please, through verse number 34. Because here's principle number 6. It's possible for God to fulfill every promise he's ever made. Hey, God didn't give us something in his book he didn't mean. And if it's in the book, he's capable of doing what he says he will do. Because you look at the story here, because this is where Jesus foretells his death and his resurrection. And all Jesus is simply saying here, he's saying this is what's going to happen. Let me ask you a question. Did it happen? Period, end of report. It happened. Which simply tells me it's possible for God to fulfill in every promise he ever made. If he fulfilled this promise, he can fulfill any promise. So as you continue to serve the Lord here at Blessed Hope, and you continue to reach out, and you continue to see God open doors, always remind yourself, you can go to this book, and you can claim promises in this book, and you can go to the bank with them. Because what God gave us in this book, God meant. This isn't a piece of literature. This is the holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And it'll be a good day in many of our churches when we'll get back to understanding that truth and start applying that truth to our ministries. No, I'm not saying don't be responsible. I'm not saying that. But I am saying believe the book. Believe it. Trust it. Go with it. It is the Word of God. Hey, we're trusting it to take us to heaven. Have any of you? How many know you're going to heaven? Let me see your hands. You're going to heaven. Okay, put your hands down. Now, how do you know? How many of you have been to heaven? Anybody? No, we haven't been to heaven. We're going to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. Now, how do we know we're going to heaven? In the book. That's how we know. Well, bless the Lord. If we know we're going to heaven on the basis of the Bible and we're going to believe that truth, why can't we believe the rest of the truth? It's not selective. It's not selective believing. When God was dealing with me about full-time service, you know, I had all kind of rationalization. Matter of fact, my dad, of course, now he wasn't saved. My dad said, "You can't do that. You're married. You got a family. How are you going to live?" Well, God promised to meet all my needs. And the only way I'm going to find out that he's going to do that, I'm going to have to go and say, "God, you said you meet all my needs. I'm trusting you." And God did it. I say it again and again and again, but it's not rocket science. It's faith in the Word of God. Last principle, and we'll go. Because if you look, please, at verse number 35, through the end of the chapter, verse 43, the last thing you'll see there is, of course, the blind man that's healed near Jericho. Wonderful, wonderful truth. But it's a truth that we can claim in our lives as a child of God, which teaches us it is possible for God to perform miracles. It is possible. Matter of fact, I got all kind of medical evidence in my files from well-known doctors across the country what they attribute to a miracle, a medical miracle. There's no explanation available in medical science to explain how that happened. But it happened. A miracle. A man who was completely blind here is made to see. How did it happen? I don't know how it happened. But if God said it happened, it happened. I don't understand it. Have I ever seen a blind man, you know, receive his sight? I saw a blind man receive his sight through surgery, but never through just the words. But the blind man that received his sight through the words received the words of the God who created him. Amen. And the Creator is always capable of taking care of the creation. See? No problem. And I say this to you tonight, church. Understand, you're serving a God who says nothing is impossible. And I would submit to you this evening, on the basis of the promises of the Word of God, as you'll embrace what God has given to you in this book, you haven't scratched the surface of yet what can be accomplished at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't want you to get big-headed about it, but you're an unusual church. And I would say this to caution you, that he who think he stand, take heed lest he fall. Absolutely. You continue to give God the glory. Continue to keep your eyes on the Savior. But in the process, as time marches on, remember nothing is impossible with God. You young people, if you'll continue to do and to go in the direction you're going, 25 years down the road, there's no telling what God can do with you. Would to God, kids, I could have had the privilege that you have had to do what you all did tonight. Would to God. Incredible. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment, we'll have our pianist play the invitational hymn. And we'll not stay long, but let's let God speak to our hearts. And as God speaks, I trust that you'll respond as you believe God is leading you to respond. But let's stand for that prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege, the joy of being here in this good work with this dear pastor, his family. And Father, with a body of believers that you have brought together, and God, you're using for your glory, I pray tonight that which was said, the simple truths, Lord, that were laid before them, you would hide in their hearts, and God, you would help them. You would help them to remember them when there's going to be needs in the days ahead to remember them. And I ask in Jesus' dear name that you'd continue to bless them and guide them. Continue, I pray, Father, to keep them tender and keep them open to your will for their lives. And God, keep their eyes upon the harvest fields which are white unto harvest. Bless the invitation, speak to hearts. Do, Lord, what you will be pleased to do. For we know one day we will stand before you and we will give an account of ourselves as the scripture teaches. So we ask you to bless and to guide and direct, and we shall certainly be careful to give you the honor, the glory, the praise. We pray in our Savior's name, we pray with thanksgiving.